Lord, thank you, it's your word, and I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we look at it. Lord Jesus, it's the ministry of your Holy Spirit that brings light and understanding, Lord, not just human intellect. So, Lord, pray for your help for us all, Lord, and grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the wonderful things about the Bible programs that you have on computers and so on is you can do word searches. Yeah. And chapter 3 is about Moses compared to Jesus. And so I did a word search on the Bible, just you like these statistics if you like, yeah? Who's the most frequent mentioned man in the Bible? It's Jesus. Yeah? But who's second? Moses. Moses comes in at 800 times.
He started early, didn't he?
And he's mentioned 716 times in the Old Testament and 84 in the New.
Wow.
Right? Now Jesus doesn't get mentioned in the Old Testament by name, but he comes in at 1,251.
Wow.
That's pretty high up, isn't it, eh? Abraham only manages to scrape up 280.
Oh. Wow.
Poor old Abraham. So it's Moses and Jesus that's the contrast, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's what Hebrews is going to be talking about in chapter 3. Yeah. So therefore, brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He's encouraging them, think about, rather than the angels, we've looked at the angels, Jesus is better than angels, we've got that bit. Right, now he's going to take on the next one, which has got to be Moses, because Moses is the supreme chap in the Old Testament, really. And he says, now brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, what is your heavenly calling? You've been called to go to heaven, right? But it's not only a heavenly calling from heaven, it's to make you like heaven before you get there as well.
Believing in Christ.
Yes, that's the thing. Believing in the Lord. And he said, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Well, there's a challenge for you. Yeah. What do you think you fix your thoughts on most of the time? What are you going to eat? Where are you going? Things like that. Well,
yeah.
Simple question. Do you involve Jesus in the things you do? I mean, that's a really important one. That's how to do it, really.
All day long. Yeah.
Talk to the Lord all day long.
Yeah. Why you're doing more so, perhaps when you do lose your partner, you know,
yeah.
I think when you live on your own,
you,
you, you think so, yeah. Right, like when you're on your own. Is that right, Christian?
I
think about the Lord all the time, even when the missus is talking to me, you know.
Yeah. And I can't sleep, are you?
Yes, that's right. When you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd.
Yeah.
You've heard that one, yes. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's his human name, but he's also called, it means the Saviour as well. Yeah? But even, he's going to introduce these things. The Apostle. Did you know Jesus is an Apostle?
No.
Well, what does the word Apostle mean? It means sent one. That's what an Apostle is, somebody who's been sent. That's as basic as that. Of course, Jesus was sent by Father to come to earth. So he's the top Apostle and ordained all the others. So he's the Apostle and High Priest. Jesus is the high priest, and he's going to deal with this high priest idea later on in more detail. But he's introducing the thought now that, you know, one of the great claims that the Jewish community had was, we've got access to God through the high priest. God can hear our prayers, accept our offerings as he goes through the high priest. Well, he's going to start talking about Jesus. If you want a high priest, Jesus is the one you want.
No one goes to heaven unless it's Jesus.
Through Jesus, yes, he's the ultimate route in that sense, yes.
If we're following the path that Christ has laid out for us, then we're all sent, aren't we?
We're all sent, yes. Yes, you're a sent one too.
Well, I've never thought of myself as an apostle.
Well, there you are. There you are. It's nice thought of you, eh? the term apostle later came on to be sort of the idea of church planters. I think that was the idea. So it was originally the 12. That Jesus chose and called and set apart. They are unique as apostles. Mm. Yeah? And those are the apostles that gave us the scriptures.
Mm.
Yeah? It was one of the tests of whether it was a genuine word of God, book or letter, if it was written or backed up by an apostle. Mm. Meaning the originals, not some apostle 300 years later on, sort of thing. Yeah? So that apostles' meanings change. There's more apostles than the 12 as you go through Acts. Barnabas was one, for example, and so on.
And we're all priests.
We're all priests.
But not high priests.
Not high priests, no. You've got the top priest. He's always the top.
Ooh.
Yes. Good.
Well, they used to have other high priests.
Sorry?
They used to have other high priests.
There was only one high priest. Sorry?
Aaron.
And he was followed by his son.
Right, he was the high priest.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Well, we come to that. There needs to be no succession of high priests when Jesus becomes the high priest.
Right, I see.
Yeah, well, but that's later on in Hebrews. You mustn't rush.
Go away. Well,
as you go.
I'm really looking at this verse.
Oh, good. Right, that's good, yes. Very good. Right. So he's the high priest. Whom we confess, we accept and recognize he is, right? And he says this, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. So Jesus was faithful to Father in that the commands and the directions and the purposes that Jesus came to fulfill were faithfully brought out, carried out, yes? Mm-hmm. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Yeah? Moses did what he was told most of the time. Didn't he? I mean, he did slip up occasionally, but you know, most of the time he did all right. And it says he was faithful in God's house. What does he mean by God's house?
The church.
The church. Does that mean the church? What's the church?
God's house.
God's house. Ah, I'm trying to get a bit deeper than that one.
But we are.
It's people. Yeah. A house can mean household. Yeah. It's not the building. Yeah, so Moses was faithful in the community, God's people, that's the house of God in that sense, yeah? Mm-hmm. And that's the problem that people can have, you know, that somehow they think church is a building, don't they?
The church of God.
But it isn't. It's people, it's not people, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Moses was faithful in the calling that God gave him over the people, God's house, yeah? But Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses. So Jesus gets more glory than Moses, and he says why? He says because, just as the builder of the house has greater honour than the house itself, the designer, the architect, the ruler of all things, he gets the greater glory than the building what's left, or the community of people, yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah? So Jesus has more honour than Moses, yeah? For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Well, we knew that anyway, didn't we, yeah? Yeah, something's had to build it, but God's in charge of everything. He's made everything. Now, verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Moses was faithful as a servant. Yeah, he was a servant. Well, Jesus was a servant too, wasn't he? Mm. The servant, ultimately. But Moses was a servant in God's house, and he said he testified to what was going to happen in the future. He was a prophet as well. What was one of the great prophecies at the end of Deuteronomy? Well, it's chapter 18, before you get to... he talks about the prophet who is going to come. Yeah? Well, shall we look at it? Just to check I've got number 18 correct.
Blank faces.
Blank faces. You should know this one. This is an absolute central theme to the prophecies in Deuteronomy.
Yeah?
Right. Chapter 18, there's all sorts of things. But it sort of talks about the king who's coming. Right, when you enter, this is verse 14. When you enter the land, the Lord your God is giving you.
17?
17, verse 14.
17.
Yeah?
Well, I've got 18.
Why have you got 18? No, I did say 18, didn't I?
Yeah.
I did say 18. Why did I say 18?
I don't know. Did you mean
17? I meant 18. 17 is about the king, 18 is about the prophet. Verse 14.
Yes.
The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And he goes on about more details and whatever, yeah? So God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses from his people, from amongst his brothers. Yeah, Jewish in other words. Yeah, and he says you must listen to him. Now, did you know God quoted that in Jesus' baptism? Yeah? This is my beloved son, listen to him.
But don't you think that those people would have got to the end of their lives and felt a bit hard done by because they didn't see the fulfillment of that?
Well, you're quite right, because if you come to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses didn't write this, that the last chapter of Deuteronomy is, Moses is buried. So that's Deuteronomy, end of Deuteronomy, whatever that number is. Where is it? What number is it? 34. the death of Moses. Moses dies, so I assume Moses didn't write chapter 34. Yeah? This is filled in by Joshua, I guess. Yeah? Yeah? Verse 10 of chapter 34, almost the last few verses of Moses' writings. Yeah? Since then, this is about Joshua having taken over, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the officials of his land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So he's not turned up yet.
No.
Right.
He's face to face.
He knew Moses spoke to the Lord face to face.
Moses
did, and he glowed. When he came down the mountain, he was glowing.
So that people wouldn't see
how it was fading. Yes.
That's put me right on that one.
I read that. I think it wasn't so they could see his face was glowing. It was so they couldn't see it was fading.
Oh.
Interesting. Yeah, because it was. We'll get that in Hebrews as well. It was a temporary.
Yeah.
Glory.
Right.
Whereas Jesus, that's a permanent glory. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I think glory would have scared him as well, of course.
Yeah.
There was another occasion where he walked past Moses, wasn't there? But Moses couldn't see until his back was turned.
That's right, yes, the glory of God. Show me your glory. You can't see the glory of God in all his magnificence, let's put it that way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just about this prophecy of Moses, that someone's coming like Moses, only bigger really, and the disciples, I think it's in John's Gospel, I can't remember exactly where, but the disciples, some of the John the Baptist's disciples see Jesus, talk to Jesus, and they go and tell their brothers, we found the one that Moses spoke about. Mm. It's Jesus, yeah? And someone said, well, is that right? We said, well, come and see, find out for yourself, sort of thing, yeah? Mm. Well, that's the mention that Moses gets here. He's a faithful one as a servant in God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, yeah? But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, so he's in charge of it. He's not just, I thought of this the other day, it's a rather silly comparison, but if you ever watch Downton Abbey, you know, right? Yeah? The chief butler is a pretty important bloke, isn't he?
Yeah.
He is, yeah? But the son and heir is tops. Mm. Yeah? And that's the comparison he's making. Moses was chief butler. Great guy, important, but Jesus, son of there. Right, you got the idea. Yeah. Christ is faithful as the son over God's house, and we are his house. See, it's not building, it's people. We are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And notice he puts that little if clause in there, saying, you stick with Jesus, you're okay. Yeah? We are his people if we stick with him. You go wandering off, there'll be a question mark. That's the point he's making. Yes. So, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. He's quoting a psalm there, isn't he?
95.
Psalm 95. Interesting, brothers and sisters, just a giveaway.
Is it?
No?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But just an interesting little giveaway about that. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking. Who wrote the psalm?
David.
I would assume it's David. I don't know that. I haven't looked at the heading. Yeah? But whoever wrote it, we know who really wrote it, was the Holy Spirit. That's just one of those little examples of their understanding what the Bible is. It's not just a human production.
It's the Word of God.
Word of God. Yeah. God speaking through it. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said their hearts are always going astray. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So he's quoting the psalm. It starts out really wonderful, and then he comes in with this, today, if you hear his voice. What today is today?
Every day.
It's now. Yeah, it's now. It's not thinking about the past or the future. Now is the time to respond to God, is what he's saying. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What did they do there? It was over water. They were complaining. We ain't got no water, Moses. What are we going to do about it? And Moses had to strike the rock, you remember. So they rebelled at that point in time. A time of testing in the desert. I would have liked to be. I mean, Moses was a great guy. I give him credit. I would have liked to be Moses. I mean, 2 million people all moaning and complaining. He's not fun, is it, really?
He
says, Lord, why did you give me this job, you know? But there, God, he knew what he was doing. And so they're testing God. And where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, so what I did. And throughout that period of time, God provided for them, and they kept complaining. They were tired of manna. Don't want manna, we want meat. Yeah, so God gave them meat till it came out of their ears, virtually. You know, then they decided they didn't like Moses, they wanted somebody else in charge, and they didn't like Moses' sister, they didn't like Moses' wife, you name it, they had to go at everything, yeah? Poor old Moses had to put up with all of this. He did, bless him. So what happens is, it says, God, I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, they've not known my ways. Now, there's the sad thing about it. They had experienced Egypt. They'd experienced going through the Red Sea. They'd experienced all these wonders that God did, and yet their hearts are. Isn't that terrible? You know, and the same truth applies in the New Testament. How many thousands saw the miracles that Jesus did and probably ate some of the bread that they made as well?
Yeah.
Yeah? And yet, a week later, crucify. You know? What makes the difference then?
It's all sea-parted like that. I mean, you think, well,
I've
done it all,
never. Yeah. It's got to work. It's got to work in our hearts. It's got to be. You know, it's not externals. It's got to be God at work that makes the difference with these people. And he said, their hearts are always going astray. So I declared on oath in my anger. God, did you know God gets angry about things?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You'll turn the tables in the room.
Yeah. He said, they shall never enter my rest. That's what he said. They shall never enter my rest. What did he mean? Well, before that.
Before.
They shall, yes. Before the heaven bit, yes. What was Joshua meant to do? We're going to talk about Joshua in a moment. Joshua was to lead them into the promised land, the rest. They were going to enjoy rest. After all the trials of Egypt and all the wanderings in the desert, they were going to go home to the promised land. Yes.
But it was a battle.
Sorry?
It was a battle.
It was a battle because... Yes. Because the promised land couldn't deliver what the promise is. Yeah, the promise is eternal rest. And you have to wait for that, you see. But this is interesting, you know. In the old songs that they have, I've Got a Home in Glory Land and all that one, yeah. But a lot of the old songs, they talk about crossing the Jordan.
Yeah.
You know, to enter the promised land. Yeah. And they mean when you die, you go to the promised land. But the promised land wasn't heaven. It's the believer's living Christian life, if you put it that way, and it's a battle. So it's the picture's right, yeah. But there's more to this earthly thing. There's battles involved, but ultimately we have a new heaven and a new earth we're heading for.
Ultimately.
The ultimate one, yes. And that's the now the other thing is interestingly is that you can enter into the rest that's there while you're down here. The kingdom has come, and you can know God's blessing now in measure. Yes? You have some of the, we've said this phrase before, it's not pie in the sky when you die, but gravy on the plate while you wait. You got it, yes?
So, as we battle, we're not quite as frightened.
No,
as we might have
been. Exactly, we know we're going to win. That's the point, and yes. Yeah. But God said to these people who brought out of Egypt, I swore on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yeah? And what happened to them?
That whole generation died off?
The whole generation was buried in the wilderness. Except?
Joshua.
And?
The next generation?
No. Joshua and Caleb. Of that generation.
Correct.
Yes. All the old boys, the unbelieving lot, you see, they died off. And the young generation that hadn't seen Egypt really, they were the ones that entered the promised land. Mm. Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. And, you've got to believe, trust, that's the point he's going to make. Yeah. So we've got to verse 12, right? see to it, brothers, that none of you
has sisters. Don't forget the sisters.
That brothers, well, that's the New International Version, 2011 version.
Okay.
Yes.
Has it not got sisters?
It doesn't have sisters in the original.
So just the men then. Okay.
Yeah. No. I'll throw this one in for a good measure. Yeah.
No.
The New International Version was taken over by Murdoch and his gang, and they did a revision on it in 2011. It was 1984 was the previous version.
Okay.
Right. And the original says brothers. Right? But we know brothers mean sisters as well.
Do we?
Yeah, we do, yes.
Okay,
yes, brothers turn up as sisters in various places as well. But, that's fine, I've no problem with that, yes. But the problem with the New International Version 2011 is, men have disappeared.
Oh?
Yes. If you read the books, the Proverbs and whatever, it says, as a man's thoughts are, so his deeds will be. Sometimes I'm just making one up,
yeah.
It doesn't say man anymore, it's person.
Oh, yeah.
Men that disappeared. Well, it applies to people. It applies to people, but we don't have mankind anymore. It's humankind.
Humankind.
Yeah. I mean, I can understand what they're getting rid of all the men. I think it hits me harder.
The men, it's inclusive.
It's inclusive, but it doesn't say it in the original. There's no problem with saying man means people. But why change all the text? I think that they're playing to the equality's gender.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
That's what they're playing to.
Yeah.
That's my gripe about it. It's a very good translation in many ways. It's just that I don't want to be a person. I'm a man and you're a woman. Right? Just remember that. Yes. We're not persons.
You're a man and we're not mentioned.
You are mentioned. you get in there. But let's just make it. It is.
You're
it anyway, brothers and sisters, secret brothers. Do you know, I have a real feeling about this.
Yeah.
The danger is, if it just says brothers and sisters, what happens is the brothers ignore it.
No, why?
Because they leave it to the women.
No,
yeah.
Silly.
I'm not being silly. I think, you know, if you don't point the finger at a bloke, he'll think it's somebody else. It's the way we are, isn't it, Lance?
That reminds me of something Clive Carver said years ago.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about the spirit of North Yorkshire, and he said a man believed he was saved if his wife and children went to church.
Did he? Oh well.
Wow.
Well, I don't come from North Yorkshire, I come from South Yorkshire.
No,
or West Yorkshire.
Clive Carver.
That's what it was, wasn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there you are, you see, they leave it to the ladies. Well, I like to see when the word says man, it means me.
Yeah.
Yes. Do something about it, Dennis. Anyway, there you are.
Well.
See to it, brothers. Of course, we're all in on it, yeah. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That was their problem. The heart was the problem. It was a sinful heart, an unbelieving heart, and it turned away from what God had offered to them. Yes? So he's warning these people who were in the danger of leaving Jesus to go back to the synagogue. That's what we're assuming, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying is, just watch it. Don't do that. And the danger is if you do that, you're going to abandon everything. And he says this now, verse 13, but encourage one another daily, while it is called today.
Today.
And today means now.
Mm.
Yes. Yeah. Encourage one another. How do you encourage one? What's the other about encouraging one another? Encourage one another to what?
Well, one day on, you pick another.
Yes, keep the faith is what it's about. I mean, if they're down, you know, and they're discouraged, and they're wondering why God's gone and left them, there you are alongside saying, God hasn't left you. It's your feelings. It's not your faith is the problem.
Encourage them.
Yes, so that's the idea. Encourage one another how often?
Every day.
Daily.
Well, we don't do that. It's once a week, isn't it, at most, you know? Is that right?
Because
the idea of Christian community is a bit more intense than just once a week. Yeah, that's the idea. Yeah. So we when we meet brothers and sisters, we do that when we're shopping, don't we? We're there to encourage them and things like that. Yes. Good. Yeah. All right. So that's the idea. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, because time's running out. That's the point he's making. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And sin is exceedingly deceitful, it will kid you on. Yeah. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Yeah? Now it's that question again. Once saved, always saved, isn't it, yeah? And it says there, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first.
I think that as you get older, you get attacked more. You know, to
well, yeah, the enemy has his times and seasons.
There are different.
Yeah, it's the battle. As we enter the promised land, Canaan, it's battles. There are enemies out there. That's the idea.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, hang on in there, keep trusting. He says, it's hold on till the end. And he's making, we talked about this last time, the whole complex issue of when we're saved, we are genuinely saved for eternity. Eternal life, if it means anything, means eternal. Yeah. That's that side. But the writing of the Hebrews is really pressing this human responsibility side.
Yeah.
If you chuck it away, don't expect to find it again. That's what he's getting at. So he's saying is, if you go off and abandon Jesus, chances are you won't be coming back. It is possible. I mean, this is an amazing thing. God can do some amazing things, but he's warning them.
Because while we're living this life, we are continually being saved.
Yes.
We are in a state of continual salvation, not once and for all, and then you don't have to do anything.
Well, yeah, it's not the once and for all in that sense, but in sense, if and this is the whole issue that Paul has to deal with this in Romans. Paul's dealing from the other side.
Yeah.
In Romans, he says if we're justified, he talks about it in Romans 8, if we're, God calls us, those who predestined he called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he also glorified, and he misses one out. And what's between justified and glorified? Is sanctified. That's you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, if God's chosen you from eternity, he's called you to be fellowship with Jesus, and he's justified you, declared you righteous in his sight, he will get you to glory. The sanctification is just a bit in between. So that's Paul's perspective. From that side, God, thank you, you've done it all. But the writing of the Hebrews is saying, as human beings, you've got to watch what you do. You're responsible. Putting it together is a bit of a juggling act. But like I say, if he says one thing, preach it. If he says something else, preach that as well. Don't try and dodge them, you know. They're both important. And so he's saying is, look, if you start throwing away your thoughts and trust in Jesus, you might come a cropper at the end of it. So he's saying, hold on to the confidence you had at the start. Just as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He's repeating that, he's saying, there's the danger. If God's speaking to you, if that still small voice is saying, don't go, then don't go. Who are they who heard and rebelled? So he's taking them to realize, they know their Old Testament, so he's reminding them about it. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? Of course, he's using the term all. It doesn't mean all, of course. I'm sure there were people who died in the desert who were believers. I'm sure they were. But the problem, brothers and sisters, is that what other people do can mess you up as well. You can be faithful to the Lord, but just give you an example. With Jeremiah, Jeremiah was told to send a letter to the exiles in Babylon. The exiles were told, sit down, make your homes, build your houses, get on with work, doing your stuff for the Lord. He says, because as if you do that, as the place prospers, you'll prosper. Give your contribution to society. That's what he's getting at. And you're not coming home. 70 years, you're going to have to wait for this one. And so he's saying, if you put it, you give the input, you'll get blessed. That's the warning he's offering there. So if you don't do the input, and society goes to pot, you may be one of God's children, but you can suffer from their consequences. If they ruin the banking system, your bank account gets messed up as well. You got the idea? So what he's saying is, you know, what happened in the wilderness, a lot of people messed it up, and I don't think he's assuming that they were all ungodly, but he's using them as a general illustration of that. I know two that weren't. Moses and Aaron weren't ungodly, were they? But they never got in. And Miriam wasn't ungodly. She didn't get in either.
What about the girl?
Miriam was good too, yes. And I don't know about Moses' wife, Zipporah. She was an interesting girl, but we're not told much about her. I assume she's a believer as well in the end, anyway, that's another story. You can look at that one. But he's using it as a general term. He says, Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? Verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Yeah. That's the point he's making. Unbelief locks you out. And then he's going to, in chapter 4, we won't do that tonight, but in chapter 4 he's going to expand on this theme about the rest, the promised land. Because the idea of the rest goes right back to the beginning. When God created the world, 6 days, he made the world. Yes?
Yes.
You sure now? Not 93 million or 18 million. 6 days.
Yeah.
Someone once said that. Well, I think some kids saying it. Yeah? Why did he take so long? Why did God take 6 days to make the universe? It's so long. In case you think about it, God said, let there be, finish. Could it?
You don't stand back and see that bit he produced.
Admiring it as he went along. Yeah?
No. It's to do with the evolution, isn't it?
To do with what?
Well, God started the evolutionary process by saying, let there be light. And then the microbes and the amoebas started, and then the creatures in the sea, and then they came out and walked on the land.
I don't accept that at all.
Well, that's why it was step by step.
No, it wasn't. Let me offer a reason why it's step by step, yeah? The step by step. If you want, why God created in the order, yeah? Because he was setting an example for you and me. 7 days cycle is what it's about, yeah? But the other thing is, that when he made the earth, he made it, first of all, he made land. Yeah, it's all designed for mankind, isn't it? He made land, right? It's because you've got to stand on somewhere, yeah? He made land. Then he made the air. What are you going to do? You've got to breathe. But you can't breathe air without something in it. What did he make next? Plants. Yes? Made the plants. The plants produce the oxygen that you and I need. And when he'd done all of that, he filled the air with birds, the land with the animals, and at the end of it all, ta-da, human beings.
Yeah.
Right. And that wasn't the process of microbes and all that sort of thing.
Oh, no, that was it's the same order.
It's not.
He created things.
It's not the same order. If you look at the actual, the detail doesn't fit with the evolutionary mechanism.
No, I mean, I'm not an evolutionary.
No, I'm saying, but it doesn't match. Yeah.
But, yeah. I was just being a bit.
Just being a bit challenging there, right? It's alright, it's okay, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Because I had a lesson
Yes. Well, all I can say, the one problem I have with the whole matter, this is another story altogether. The one problem I have with evolution, I did genetics at Cambridge.
Yeah.
And I was an evolutionist, you know, because that's what you learn, that's how it happened.
Yeah.
It must have been, yeah. Right? And the one thing that really began, I became a Christian first, yeah. And the one thing that really got me was the whole issue of death. Yeah? What's the cause of death? Lack of breath, my dad used to say. Yeah? What's the cause of death in the world?
Old age.
Old age? Yeah. Sin is the cause of death.
Yeah,
ultimately, sin is the cause of death. That's why we all die.
Yeah.
That's why sin entered the world. So man did not evolve through a process of death.
So do animals sin as well then?
No, but the world...
Why do they die?
Roman works in Romans 8, isn't it? The whole creation was subject to frustration because of man's sin.
Yeah.
But it's going to be renewed and restored when... So the whole issue of death, to my mind, is the really important issue. If sin is the cause of death, there's a solution for death. If sin is not the cause of death, you can't get rid of death. It's always there, always has been, it's always going to continue. Yeah? But if it came in as a sneaking enemy, well, it's going out as a sneaking enemy as well, destroyed by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they died. We've got that bit, didn't we? They couldn't enter because of their unbelief. And then he's talking about the Sabbath as the day of rest. Mm-hmm. But it's more than the day of rest. It's entering into the relationship with God. So we don't just have a weekly Sabbath in the sense of a weekly day of rest. We should have. You can't keep going 24/7, I've got news for you. You keep doing that, you'll find out you'll burn out. Yeah? So God's built in a cycle of rest and work, yeah? But there's a rest that the Hebrew writer is going to talk about, it's not about a daily working scale, he's talking about a relationship with God. When, and I use this as an illustration, my dear wife, someone asked her, what was your response when you became a believer, when you first believed that Jesus had died for your sin? Her answer was, relief. For she tried and tried and tried and failed to be a good person. Yeah. And now all of a sudden you realise, it's not me that's going to make it work. Jesus has done the job for me, I just need to trust him. Relief. And that's what he's going to talk about in chapter 4. Entering into that kind of rest is a different thing altogether. Well, I rest my case. Having covered virtually everything that's going, let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your amazing word. It's a wonderful thing, Lord, and I praise you, Lord, for your wonderful grace to us. Lord, we have entered in through faith in Jesus. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord, to heed the warnings that this man gives. Lord, thank you for the security that we can have in Jesus. You said, he that comes to me, I will never turn away. Bless you, Lord, for that. But Lord, we don't want to be people that play games with you, Lord, and to try and get as near to the edge as possible. Help us to be faithful to you and trust you, Lord, and that you will keep us. Lord, for we can sing as David sang, the Lord is my shepherd. Bless your name, Lord. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.